Koinonia, a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
With an ovation that is a loud Koinonia welcome together, keep clapping until he comes up the stage. The next voice you'll be hearing after mine will be that of Pastor Poju Oyemade, the lead pastor and the visionary of the Covenant Nation, based in Lagos, but whose impact is across the globe. Keep clapping, Koinonia. Let's give Pastor Poju a big, big, big God bless you. For the first time here at the Koinonia platform, we honor you, sir. Thank you so very much.
Amen. I believe Bishop Funke Adejumo has set the stage already and made it easy to minister. I want to appreciate the settlement here, Apostle Joshua Selman. I want to say this, and I don't think I've ever said it before anywhere, but I want to say this. Anybody you invited to come to this place will probably have found it an honorable thing to preach on this particular platform. So I do not take this for granted. I want to say a big thank you. And you know, the higher he gets, the more humble he becomes. And that's why Apostle Joshua Selman will be around for a very long time. Very long time. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit in this place. We thank you that he's here to glorify Jesus Christ. I ask by the power of that same Spirit that you grant utterance this evening, that I speak as your oracle, that your word goes forth unhindered by any demonic force, in simplicity, with accuracy, and in power, that light goes into our hearts, grace is ministered unto us, and that as I speak, the vision of the set man of this house is perfectly interpreted, that the people may be blessed and Christ may be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may all be seated. The topic I was given, let me read it out, that I was asked to speak on, is strategic kingdom relevance, a new blueprint for today's church. But this morning, as Apostle was teaching, I wanted to listen to him and to hear what the Spirit of God will say. Because it's very important that when you come to speak for someone, that you make sure that you understand the vision of that person for that meeting. And the best way to understand it is to listen to the person speak. And he talked about the mandate and talked about the five heads of the mandate. So my heart started beating this morning as he was saying it, that I hope what I want to say will belong to one of the heads there. But then it got to the part that the mandate there is for world evangelization, the winning of souls. It is for fruitfulness. Then the third, it talked about from church to church, within the church, for spiritual maturity. And then I said, well, that's my own. And then the fourth, it spoke about transformation of society through the church. And I'll talk about that tomorrow morning. But this evening I want to sit on that third mandate or aspect of the mandate, looking at the strategic position of the church and our relevance and blueprints for today's church. And I want to speak in particular about something. God placed it in my heart weeks ago, and I kept it, and I said I will speak to it at this particular conference. But let me start out by saying in Luke chapter 5, verse 35, verse 37 to verse 39, it tells us you cannot pour new wine into old wine skin. He spoke a parable and said, let's start from 35. He spoke a parable and said, no man puts a new piece of cloth. 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Or else the bottles, it tells us, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. So when God tells us in scripture that he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is not willing that any should perish, but they should come to repentance or certain changes, is that he can pour those things into old wineskins. There has to be a change in the wineskin. The problem is not with the wine or the person who wants to pour the wine. He says the delay is that you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. And so once the wineskins are changed or the wineskins are renewed, then there's going to be a massive outpouring of the new wine so that the new wine doesn't destroy the wineskins, which are the people, and also the wineskin gets wasted. Then it goes on in verse 38 and says this. It says, but new wine must be put into new bottles or new wineskins so that both are preserved. And then the next verse, it tells us where the problem is. It says, no man also having drunk the old wine straight away desires the new, for he is always saying that the old is better. So there has to be a change in the mind of that particular person, because what they keep saying, or what we keep saying inside our hearts, is that we are attached to the things that have happened in the past and we don't want to enter into what is new. So how does God do it? The old wineskin are taken and they must be made flexible again. Because once you pour the new wine in, there's going to be fermentation, and the old wineskin has taken the shape of the old wine, and therefore once you pour in the new wine and it begins to ferment, there will be no space for it to be and it will burst. So what the man does is that he takes the wineskin and must make that wineskin flexible again. So that once you pour in the new wine, it will be able to receive that new wine and take the shape and the form of the new wine. So what he does is that he soaks it in water and puts oil within the wineskin. And the water is a type of the word of God, and he begins to move that thing in order for it to get elastic. So where I'm going is, once God wants to initiate something new within our lives, because of our attachment to the old, he has to do certain things on the outside while he soaks us in the water, which is the word of God, and then also puts oil within, which is a type of prayer, as we are interacting with the Holy Spirit. But what happens is that the individual or the church is now confronted with new challenges that the old mindset can no longer handle or solve. And so what happens is you put yourself back into the Word of God and you get soaked in the Word of God, because you might be confronting something that you have used all the principles that you knew in the past. You have used every understanding that you knew in the past. And every generation will face challenges where they will have to read the Bible again and begin to discover things that they never knew. Job got to a point where he had to say, I heard of thee with the hearing of my ears, but now with my eyes I see you. And so when those challenges begin to come, and that's the God moving, and that might be going on in certain people's lives now. And he says, soak yourself in the Word of God there, in the water of the Word. Stay in the place of prayer. I'm going to bring you and begin to change that wineskin as you begin to see new things in the Scriptures. You'll start seeing things, ways in which you did not see. The Scripture starts getting opened up unto you in a brand new way. And so the adjustment, which is what is called repentance, a change in the state of your mind. And it comes from a place of integrity, because you are confronting something that you understand that this issue, all right, has got to be resolved. God has the answers to this. But I need to look at the Word of God in a different way than I have been looking at it. Let me give an example from Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to verse 5. And this is what goes on in the lives of people. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's to Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. In other words, the person or people enter into a trying situation, and the bush is burning, but you notice something. You are still not consumed by this bush, by this fire. It is raging and it's burning, but you have looked at yourself and you are surprised and you are even impressed that as much as this fire is raging and you are going through this test or this trial, you still are not consumed. And then Moses did something that triggered everything. Moses said, I will now turn aside. The word turn aside means I will look at it from another angle. I will look at this thing from another perspective. I have just looked at it as a test and a trial. But let me look at it from another angle. And he said, and see this great sight. And what he said was, why? This bush is not burned. In other words, you are no longer praying to God to deliver you from that fire. Your prayer is now, why is this going on? Once you begin to ask God the question, why? I want to know why this is happening. You know, Paul prayed and said, let this thing depart from me, and ask God three times. And nothing happened. And because God wanted to show him something and to change the paradigm of Paul and the way in which he looked at things. So after the third time, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, now I'm getting into the why of this particular thing. Why has this condition been there? And I've done everything that I know to do. I am asking why. And once he asked that question, why, the Bible tells us the next verse, God responded, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned, in other words, the Lord saw something, that he had turned, all right, to look at that thing from another perspective. That this is no longer just, let us get out of this. The Bible tells us we are preserved You know, the children of Israel were taken from the Egypt, and they were taken, God was taking them into the promised land. And they had to go through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, it wasn't the fulfillment of the promise, but they saw the faithfulness of God there. That even though nothing changed on the outside, they were preserved by God inside the wilderness. But they never asked God the question why. Which means, why do we have to go through this? If they had asked him, why do we have to go through this? In the answer to that question, they will have found purpose. They will have found their assignment and understood what God actually was doing. But they never asked him why. But it was necessary that they went through that in order to get into the promised land, where God was teaching them principles, but they never had the patience to even listen to him. It was all about, give us what we are eating in Egypt. Give us food, give us clothes, give us this and give us that. And so we're moving to a point where people begin to ask God the question, why about this thing? And in God answering that, people start finding their new assignment. In other words, somebody goes to God and says, why is this? And God answers that prayer and shows that person the assignment, as he came to Abraham and said, a father of many nations have I made thee, in answering that particular question of why. And so when God saw that he turned aside to see, God called him at that point and said unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses said, here I am. And then God said, the ground you are standing upon is holy ground here. Take off the shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. You toiled all night like Peter, and you catch nothing. If you go to God and ask him why, then you will understand that that place of disappointment is actually a holy ground as assignment from God. It is not just about catching fish and going to sell fish. It is about entering into your apostolic call. Peter will never have ever imagined that we will be talking about him thousands of years after. And it all came out of that disappointment that he had, where he toiled all night and caught nothing. There is no Christian that experiences some form of disappointment at something that there is no divine purpose in it, if you will ask God why. And so he was there, and then he found purpose. Are you following what I'm saying here? And you come to conclusion and ask God why. Listen, I come from a word of faith background. I was on campus one time. I was leading a campus fellowship. And I had somebody who was in the medical school, and the sister campus fellowship, same campus fellowship, was in the medical school, University of Lagos. And this guy was ill, and he was one of the vice presidents. There were two vice presidents in the campus, and he was ill, and he was sick for almost 3 months, and it was a medical student. They tried everything. They couldn't find what was going on. And one day he came to meet me, and when he got well, he said, look, the doctors tried, we didn't find anything. He said, then I was reading my Bible. And we come from a background of, you know, no sin consciousness, righteousness. He told me, he said, I can't say it, he said, but I must tell you. Where I got the breakthrough was that I looked into the word of God. And I got to that part that if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. He says, listen, if he has committed, he said, I looked at it. And I said, Lord, and I confess to you if there's anything. He said, instantly, within 24 hours, I was out of it. He said, listen, he found out something. You see, it is people that have discovered something with God there, where they made that adjustment, which means when they were seeking, what's this thing about? And seeking, what's this thing about? God begins to teach, and that's the emergence there. It comes from that place there of the bush that was burning. So if you are going through something today and the bush is burning and you are not consumed, which means that you have given up, but the Holy Ghost has not given up on you. You wanted to walk away, but you found a strength on the inside of you that kept you going. You thought it was over and something happened again. The bush is burning, but you are preserved and you are surviving. Go to God and ask him this question, why? And once you ask why, as you soak yourself in the word of God there, you will begin to see with new eyes and find the assignment that God has given unto you. So the first thing is you ask him why. As Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Praying the regular prayer points, let it depart. And God said, listen, my grace is sufficient. There is purpose in this thing. In your weakness shall my strength be made perfect. And then he understood and said, most gladly therefore, I now take pleasure in these things, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So first thing about this is understand, go to him and pray and ask him why. The second point I want to make as I get into it is that every new move, and I'm saying this, all right, because this is a global platform. Every new move of God must encompass everything that God has done in the previous generation. If you have a new move of the Spirit, God takes into that new move essentially everything that he has done in the previous move before that point. And the younger generation must understand this, that everything that was taught, that was practiced, that was embraced, essential things from God, God carries it into the next move. I will show scriptures, but let me say this, let me just use something here. You can't have a company saying we have a new model of a phone, and then in that new model, there are things that were in the old model of the phone that this new model does not do. It's not a new model. You cannot have, all right, you saying that we have brought out a new model of a car, and we enter into that car, and it's not, it cannot do things that the old model of that car, all right, could do. Everything, essential thing that God did in the old, in the past, or in the last move, must be carried into the next move of the Spirit. John the Baptist preached repentance. Let's put it up. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. What did John the Baptist preach? Luke 3, 3. He preached. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. His own move and that order ended. And God brought in a new order in the person of Jesus. But you will find out that Jesus did not discard the message of John the Baptist. He carried the message of John the Baptist into the new order that God was bringing. So if you look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, all right, it's even here. From that time Jesus began, thank you very much, to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, it talks about, it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he preached repentance. And so if we're going to enter into it, all these transgenerational civil wars that people spark in the body of Christ is unnecessary. It is not about the continuity of what God wants to do. It's a power grab. You know, many years ago, people were preaching. I'm preaching almost 20 years, and people will preach and say, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. We are the Joshua generation. And, you know, I once told them, I said, listen, it's God who announced that Moses is dead after Moses died. It wasn't Joshua that was going around saying Moses is dead. Today, those who are so said Joshua, the Joshua generation dead, who said Moses is dead, they are the ones that have died. Those Moseses are still around today. So it is important that we understand this. And even when Jesus was commissioning his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to verse 47, he essentially told them, you carry, he said to them, thus it is written, all right, Christ must suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. But look at what he said. And that repentance and the remission of sins to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It was the message that John the Baptist was preaching. that Jesus said you have to, you can't have a new move. Even when the law was going to be abolished, Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Which means in the age of grace, every essential thing that was in the law there, that God put there, is fulfilled in the lives of the people that are operating in grace. So that we don't get to a point where you lay the foundation of a new move, and the old people come in and look at it and are weeping. While you are rejoicing and they look at the foundation of the temple and they are weeping while you are singing, because with their eyes they can see that everything that we taught, everything that we labored for, everything that we received, we cannot find it in the foundation of this. You cannot have a new move where people were more generous to God in the past than the move that you have. You can't have a new move where people have walked more in love than your new move. You can't have a new move where people were more devoted to prayer than what you call the new move. You cannot have a new move where people were more studious in the word of God than the new move there. You cannot. Every essential thing that God did in the past must be carried, right, into the new thing that God wants to do. I'm going somewhere with this here. I'm laying a foundation for it. So every single thing must be there. And so when we talk about the next position for the church, it's going to emerge from people who in their internal struggles there were going through things and they saw the faithfulness of God. I remember when we started church here, I'm saying this here, and this is how I knew that God called me. And I knew that there must be something, because there were times where things were not happening at all. And I almost surrendered and I said, did God call me? In fact, a gentleman that I really respected came to see me in the office and told me, he said, I don't think God called you to pastor. I don't think he called you. Look at what's going on. You should have blown more than this and all of this with the way you teach and all of that. Maybe you are called to be an itinerant minister. Shut down all of this. And I was there struggling. But in the midst of that, God preserved me. I will get to the office. There will be no light, because we couldn't even buy a generator. And one day I opened the door and a check and an envelope dropped. I didn't even know what it is. I walked in. By the time I came out, I opened the envelope, and back then there were millions. It was the largest thing anybody has ever given. God said, even though you have not yet seen the salvation that is going to be revealed, I am preserving you. So you'll be in a place where the bush is burning, but you are not consumed. And we heard about Thanksgiving this evening. And you must understand this. Listen, somebody said, I want to say this here. When God is preserving you, and he's preserving you, it is more powerful. Listen, it requires more power to preserve than to reveal. Listen, if I came to meet you and I told you that, you know, I have a father and, you know, he's a very wealthy man. And so, you know, what he did for me was that he gave me some clothes 40 years ago, and I've been wearing the clothes for 40 years. And those clothes and the shoes, I've been wearing the same shoe for 40 years, and the shoes have not changed. Their color have not changed. They look brand new, and the clothes still look brand new and all of that. If I tell you he did that, or I tell you that he bought me 1,000 new things that were a win, it takes more power for a person to wear the same thing for 40 years and the thing is kept that way than for that person. Are you following what I'm saying here? So some of you are standing on holy ground and you are looking on the outside. This is what I want to say here. And inside there, God, it's you God wants to use. It's that God wants to use to birth something new. But what is going on here is that you are frustrated about it. You are looking at it and say, this is 5 loaves among so many. And you are comparing yourself and trying to walk with other instead of you listening to God and understanding that I am standing on holy ground. This, and say, God, why? Why has my whole generation gone ahead and I'm still where I am? Why? And he will answer you. So answering the question why, and then understanding again that any new move he's going to do will take essentially everything in the old move. And so one major thing that God is doing in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, major thing that he's doing, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the earth with a curse. I believe it's Luke 1:17, I believe, where that thing was repeated in the book of Luke. And it says this, Luke 1:17. And it talks about, I will turn the heart of the fathers, or 71. All right, so the children, and the heart of the children to the wisdom, all right, of the just them. And so he's saying two generations. This is what God wants to do. And what happens is every time people get some revelation from God, they now begin to say things. You know, even in the church in Nigeria, I'm sure globally, we lost some essential things from what we will call the back then the SU movement there. Yes, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, Luke 1:17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. The people that will be ready for the Lord, all right, in these end times, two generations are going to see themselves perfectly. In other words, two generations will see everything, and we'll get to know, Jesus talked about that, everything in those, there will be that scene, there will be no friction between those generations. There will be no war between those generations. And so we have to put an end, this little civil wars that people do, transitional wars, it's not of God. I remember, you know, back then, of course, who said it carelessly, but as we were growing up in the world movement, you see people come out. The scriptural union movement had laid a foundation, and it was practically impossible for you to be a Christian back then. And you wake up in the morning and you will not read your Bible and pray. They called it quiet time. It was part of the discipleship that they gave, all right, to them. Which is the discipleship. People were discipled. That was what it was about. And people would read the Bible and they would have slogans like my Bible before my breakfast, which means that you read the Bible before you have breakfast there. And it was the culture. And then when the move began to happen, I heard somebody, I'm not saying he said it out of, but people just teach it, and we can't be careless about things. We must understand, because carelessness can go. And somebody came up and he was preaching once, and a very powerful minister. And he said, listen, I don't do quiet times again. I have shouting times. I was there. But this was in Ibadan back then. I was listening. And I didn't understand, but I remember that. And when I began to see people, I said, maybe. All right? We can teach what God has given to us and integrate it into every single thing that has gone before. And teach it and integrate it so that there's continuity in it. So every single thing that was built into the past is not lost in the new thing that we are doing. This therefore brings me to my third point here. In John chapter 4, verse 35 to verse 38 here. He said, say not, there are yet 4 months before the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So Jesus said, herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. In other words, God is sending us to enter into the labors of others. Seeds that were sown. People look at it and say, these were the seeds we sowed, that we never saw the fulfillment of it. A generation has arisen. Joshua continued. There is continuity in ministry. Moses' calling, what he entered into, was a prophecy that God had given to Abraham, where he said, your children will be in bondage for 400 years. After that, God will judge. It was the fulfillment of a prophetic. Every accurate ministry is an interpretation of an unfulfilled vision in the past. He said, I sent you to labor wherein no, where you entered to reap where you bestowed no labor. Others have labored, and you are entering into the labors of these people. And so as people enter into that labor there, and enter into things that has happened, and I'm saying this for the younger generation, that is very important that when we listen to you preach, we hear you and say, you explained better the message of so-and-so that used to preach in the 80s. You have entered into the labor of that person. We look at the meetings that you are holding and say, this is a continuity of something that has happened. A great man of God in this country, an elderly man, called me and he said, you know, we used to have a meeting in the 80s. He said, the meeting in the 80s, he said, now, I've seen, I almost broke into tears because I know him, he doesn't talk like, he said, I've seen that the mantle on that meeting left us and it has dropped on Warbeck. It is there. So he was saying, they can always see it. There's continuity there. It is what David dreamt that Solomon came to build. It is the land that Moses saw that he entered, that Joshua carried the people to enter into. Job chapter 8, verse 7. It says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. How is it going to happen? Now we quote that scripture, but there is a technology to it. Look at the next verse. It says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. Next verse. It says, for we are bought of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth as a shadow. And then he says, shall they not teach thee? And shall they not tell thee and utter words out of their hearts? Then he goes on. Can the rush grow up without the mare? Can the flag grow up without the water? That's why he said, listen, you said 4 months is going to take time. He said we can collapse time. What should have taken 30 years can take 3 years. But the only way that is going to happen, and you are going to have, though the beginning was small and your latter end greatly increases and the trajectory goes up, is because you took that vision and planted it, all right, into teachings that had gone on in the past. 100 years ago, 60 years ago, you discovered things, and as you began to read and study and you saw the move of God and you saw that, he says growth will begin to happen right there. He says what you thought would take 4 months will happen now. And the reason is that you have entered into the labors of other people. So it is important that we understand this. And it's important that you research and know what went before. And that you study. And that you come to understand. So that you are building correctly and accurately. And what will define you as a person in your own generation is the challenges that you met along the way. And you ask God why. And as he began to answer you, you saw your assignment right there in the midst of it. And then you enter, all right, into the things that he has commanded. Having said that, let me now say what I came here to say. Now I laid a foundation for that to say this here. Because my topic is about the strategic positioning there of the church. I believe firmly that the church has gotten to a point here. And that God is calling the believers into something. And he gave me a scripture in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. I believe the church globally, at least in part where they move, We have experienced material prosperity. And that the church in the past, which they talk about as poor as a church rat, is no longer what we experience today in the church. However, God is telling us that yes, you have goods, you are rich, but there is something else that I want you to get into, which is why we are talking about purpose. It's almost like after Jesus took Peter and he caught fish, and Peter carried the fish in abundance and said, I have been blessed by Jesus, and left Jesus and went to sell the fish as a fisherman and said, Jesus blessed me, but missed the point of his purpose. In other words, once he saw the purpose there, he left the fish and followed Jesus and said, from now on, I shall catch men. And so it's important that we understand purpose. Look, one day while I was in school, I was going with a gentleman, you know, he was flying to Ivory Coast to go and preach. And I was in university. So I followed him. And my pastor was there, and he called the man aside. And he said, you have money. You have crowd. You have fame. He said, go and find out what God has sent you to do now and focus on it. Now, you don't need all these things. You have it. And I looked and I said, I was shocked. And what he was talking about was the depth there of purpose. And that's why I said this thing is defined by your own struggles. That other people may call you blessed, but there's an internal struggle that tells you there's a new position. And if you don't honor that and solve that particular issue and go to God and say, what's this about? People may look on you on the outside and even tell you, great, but there's purpose and he wants us to go in. And he went and told them in the next verse, verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. That means he said, go and buy gold that is tried with fire. And these are the three things I want to talk about. Gold that is tried with fire, that you may be rich. You see, because if you have gold that is tried with fire, it may have wealth, but if that gold that is tried with fire, which is a spiritual substance, is not there. The woman with the issue of blood had wealth, natural resources. She spent all that she had, but rather grew worse. But when she met somebody who had that gold, that spiritual substance, she said, if I would just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And that thing entered into her and she was completely healed. There is gold that is tried with fire. And then the next one says white garments. In other words, to put on white garments. And then the third is to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So we are coming into a place in the church here. Look, we will have wealth. It will always be there. We will be blessed. But it will make no difference. In other words, I can have a Rolls Royce. If the assignment says I should go on a motorbike to get somewhere, I will get out of the road. It makes no difference, the means. It doesn't make it. It's not a social thing. It's something that we understand that we are not attached to those things. And we are not measuring our success again by material things on the outside. We are measuring by the nature of the impact that we have upon society. And so he says, go and buy gold that is tried with fire. The second, he talks about white garments. And the third, he talks about eye sleeve. And within the time given unto me, I want to touch on these three things today. Which means the gold tried with fire. And he said, buy it. It's Jesus Christ that died for your sin that said, buy it. In other words, I paid, but this one you have to buy. And he said, buy of me gold tried with fire. In other words, there's going to be a sacrifice on your own part to get this. There's a price that you are going to have to pay to get to this. And he says there's that price you will have to pay. And it's a price of consecration. It's a price of separating yourself and spending time alone with God in order to be able to receive this spiritual substance that is called gold. And everybody that received it in scripture, all right, separated themselves and had times of consecration, which means we reorganize our lives. And in our discipleship, you come to a point, and we'll get to it, and the demands on the outside will make you, demands that we have on the outside calls for that particular thing. I remember we invited Apostle Kure to come and speak for us recently, and I mean, it's a deep man. I just want to say something. I mean, Apostle Selman didn't, wasn't there when he said this, so let me just say this here. And he said, I was coming to this meeting and I wanted to get the flow of the Spirit in this meeting. It was a conference we had first week in September. He said, so, once I saw Apostle Selman was speaking, I tuned in. He said, because he's sensitive to the Spirit. So I connected with what God wanted to say. And he said, I came into this meeting, I'm just saying this, all right, we don't know, all right, with that particular thing. But he said something. He said, we used to have meetings where 14 hours will be in the presence of God. He said, and the glory of God will come upon us. He said, you will have people that were, I don't want to say, but top people in government, they will take off their shoes and come in, and the glory of God. He said, some of the things we are seeing today, we did not see them there because of that. So it talks about buying gold there. And there's a price. And it talks about it in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 to verse 4. It talks about, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to me to the waters. Come with more money and come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It says, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Now there's a labor for that thing. It's what Jesus referred to when he did miracles. And the people came to meet him and said, you know, you multiply loaves. Well, he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that one that endures to eternal life. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and your soul shall delight itself in fatness. And then it says, incline your ear. So the way we get to this gold, I want to say this, is by hearing the voice of God clearly. He says, incline your ear, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I shall make an everlasting covenant with you, even the short message of David. And the next verse, behold, I've given him for a witness, that's as a proof, and as a leader, and as a commander to the people. He then says in verse 5, which means if you connected with this thing, he said, you shall call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall come running to you. In other words, if a person has gold on that substance inside, if they are looking for a job, they will get up and they will call for that job there. They won't even pray. I want to show you. And pray for it. They will call for it, and many jobs will start coming towards them. Jesus had that gold. Peter toiled all night and caught nothing. When he put it down, he too saw that somebody had spiritual substance. Can you imagine how much will transform society if every Christian was carrying this gold that is tried with fire on the inside of ourselves? It says you will have prophetic power. You will speak to things and they will respond. You'll be somebody that you will come out inside the office and you say, hold it. Peace. And people will see that. He says, go for this particular gold. It is what Peter and John had, where we see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, where they said here, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, look at verse, let's start from verse 3, because of time. Verse 3. I want to show you something. Now, the man who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple asked alms. So he asked for silver and gold. Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John. Now, hear what they said. I'm quoting the scripture. No, I'm not saying something. I'm quoting the scripture. They said, look on us. Peter and John told the man, look on us. In other words, we are carrying something. Look on us. Then he went on and said, and he gave it expecting to receive something. And then the next verse he tells us, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but there is something that I have. Such as I have it. It's in my possession. It is resident on the inside of me. And I want to transfer what I have to you. The man came praying and asking for silver and gold, which means we may be praying and asking God for silver and gold. And God is saying there's something superior to silver and gold. He's saying there's something superior to silver and gold, that it operates from a commanding height, that if you speak, silver and gold has to respond to it. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm about to give you that thing. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The man came to beg. They solved his problem permanently and removed him from beggarly state forever. Now, is this gold here that he's saying that he wants the church here to have on the inside of ourselves? And this gold here is talking about how do we get to it. Let me give an example of this gold. It's something that, the reason why they said, I mean, if I give you 10,000 naira, if I give it to you, it's yours, and you are therefore, you have a right to go out and then give that money freely as you wish to do. I no longer, you can give it. So Peter and John said, look on us, because they had received something from God. And what they had received, they knew they received it. It was with them. It was under their jurisdiction now. And therefore, they were going to release that particular thing. That gold here, you may not even have time to pray. You must be a carrier of that substance. Because the viper that beat Paul, if Paul did not carry it in his body, he didn't have time to say, Father, heal me, he will have died. Do you get what we're saying here? It is that thing that was inside Jesus that they came and the woman said, if I touch, I have spent money, there's no solution. If I touch it, he's carrying something that will enter into me. The church has to be carriers of that particular thing. That you can see a person who may not even have 50,000 in his pocket, but he can tell you, come back here tomorrow at 12 noon and you will have 10 million right here. And he will call the thing in the realm of the spirit, and people will come from where they were and said, we heard a voice saying we should come and give you this. That is the gold he's talking about. So how do you get it? Apostle talked about fruitfulness. Look at John chapter 15, verse 15 and verse 16. John 15, 15 and 16 here. It says, henceforth I do not call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Which means, I told you. Next verse, he now goes on and says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it. In other words, they had asked for certain things. That's why they were going into the temple. And they were there in prayer. And they asked for certain things. And they became carriers of those things. And so when they met him, they said, look, young man here, we don't have silver and gold in our pocket right now to give you. But we have something that is superior to this. We look at an example of a man. I'll give two examples of this and go to the next one. Of Paul in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. And because Paul was carrying that substance in him, Paul, when they were about to sail, he said, I perceive that this journey will be towards harm and damage. I perceive it. They didn't listen to him. They went on. Now, they now ran into trouble. And when the ship was caught, the Bible says, and they could not bear up into the wind. Now, I'm about to get into how we get this gold here. And we let her drive. So the ship was going everywhere. They let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps under guarding the ship, fearing lest it should fall into quicksand, straight sail. So were we driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. He said the next day, which means this 24 hours, at least he was talking from that point. The next day, all right, they lightened the ship. Paul didn't participate in that. At least he said they lightened the ship. Then the next verse. And on the third day, we cast, which means Paul also, they were trying to solve the problem. And you see, when you try and solve a problem without the true gold, this is what you do. They were trying to cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And then the scripture says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days. So there was one day, there was third day. Now many days, we don't know how many there are, but there were many days, appeared. And no small tempest lay on us. And all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, that's how Paul got it. Long abstinence, he withdrew himself from all that activity. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And then he said, now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss. This is what we should carry into the world. This is what we should carry. This is the gold we should carry. The company is in a situation, you rise up there and say, sirs, you should have taken to my advice. You despised my wisdom when I was telling you where to invest. But now, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life. This is the authority that you carry, all right, in this way. No loss of any man's life, but of the sheep. And then he went on and said, for there stood, hear what Paul said, by me this night. It did not happen yesterday. It did not happen at the beginning. It did not happen after 3 days. Paul said, what I am saying to you, Paul was teaching the New Testament. He knew scriptures. But Paul didn't come out and quote scriptures. He said, there stood by me this night. In other words, something happened this night. And based on what happened this night, I am making this declaration. Paul knew Psalm 91. He didn't quote that. He said, something happened this night. Are you following what I'm saying? Paul had an encounter where there was the transference of that particular thing on the inside of him. And he said, this night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, and was referring to Jesus, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given them all that sail with thee. And then he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. In other words, he spent time alone with God and got to the point where he got that spiritual substance in an internal encounter with God in the place of prayer. And he came out and he stopped all of the throwing of stuff and stood on that high platform there in the spirit realm and declared, it will be. And he was so accurate in the spirit. He didn't come and say, God will save everything. He said, look, there will be the loss of the sheep. You know, when you don't function this way and you're just dealing with faith confessions and somebody says, you know, there will be the loss of the sheep. You will say, God forbid, no sheep will be lost. Nothing of mine will be lost. I have no suffer, no loss. You know, you see, that's not the gold. You know, when somebody says, I'm in the 15th floor, we are coming down to the first floor. God forbid, we don't come down. We only go up in Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? We've trivialized this thing. I say, can you come downstairs? I don't go downstairs. I only go upstairs. This is spiritual substance here that you are releasing into the atmosphere. This is something you contacted after long abstinence that you stood with God. This is, that's why it says gold that is tried with fire. In the midst of a situation there, a testing time, you went to God and that thing entered into you. It says, be of good cheer, there shall be no loss of any man's life, but of the sheep. He says, it shall be. He contacted that particular thing. And so what is he saying? Where are we going to this? It's about hearing the voice. He heard the voice of God. He stayed in the place of prayer until he heard the voice of God concerning that particular thing. He heard God's voice. And we can push in prayer, and we can persist in prayer, and we can take the promises of God and push in the place of prayer, and stay in the place of prayer, and stay in the place of prayer, and stay in the place of prayer until we hear God's voice concerning it. And when you hear God's voice, it settles the issue. You know what will be the outcome of the matter. You get up and you say, it's a done deal. Look at Jesus here dealing with this gold here. In John chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 11. Now there was a man who was sick, whose name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. Now that love there means the person you like. You are fond of him. It's not just there's agape, there are four different types of love. I mean, we should show agape to everybody, but we are not friends of every person. And in the same way, there's a love that is called eros, which is a sexual attraction, which only should be between a husband and wife. But you can love everybody. There's a love between family members that is different. And so what they were saying was that you love this man, you like him. And they were using that to bait Jesus to come. That's why they kept saying, whom thou lovest is sick, the person you like. Now, there's a reason we'll see this. You like is sick, come. Now, next verse, it tells us, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. So he said something. Now, if you don't hear God, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, please understand that that man died. You will have thought what Jesus was saying did not work if you are not operating in deep fellowship with God. If it's the letter you are reading, you say, but Jesus, he said he wouldn't die, but the man died. So he said, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God that the Son of Man may be glorified thereby. Next verse. It says, now Jesus loved that same word again, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were trying to bait him. Look at the next verse. The Bible says, and when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode still in the same place for 2 days. Why did Jesus do that? People he liked and was fond of were sick. And Jesus abode still in the place for 2 days. And then after 2 days, remember long abstinence. Next verse. It says, verse 7. Then after that he saith unto his disciples, let us go to Judah again. Now we'll get why he stayed still. The next verse tells us that his disciples said unto him, Master, we are going back to Judea. This is the place where we were just stoned. The master, the Jews of late, sought to stone thee, and thou goest again hither. Now you must understand that they were not just saying something. Jesus actually escaped from that place and ran away. If you go to John chapter 10, verse 31, John 10, 31, it says, John 10, 31. Let's quickly look at it. John 10. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Then we go to verse 39 because of time. And the Bible tells us that, verse 39, that therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hearts. So Jesus knew how to escape. Some of you don't know how to. You are too spiritual to escape. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus escaped. So after they took off, I'm sure all the disciples said, we escaped. You are now saying we should go back there. Don't you think we're going to get ourselves into that situation? Now, Satan was doing something. He wanted to get Jesus. So he went for Lazarus, knowing that Jesus liked Lazarus, to bait Jesus to come. So he attacked. Jesus spoke and stood still. He knew the power game that was going on. And after 2 days, he now got up. He said, let's go. And then they said, in verse 9, Jesus now answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. Then the next verse. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. In other words, Jesus said, you see, what you don't understand is that they stoned us during the night season. We are going back now in daytime. Now, when he said daytime, he wasn't talking about physical sunlight and darkness. Because if he was talking about that, it is better for you to go secretly at night than to go during the day when it's opened. And Jesus said, whoever goes in the daytime will never stumble. He said, it is daytime, we will go back. The people that were throwing stones at us will greet us and escort us to Lazarus' house because something has happened in the realm of the spirit. He said, listen, it is daytime. It is daytime. The Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes. It is daytime. It is daytime. That's what Peter was saying. Take heed unto the word as a light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the day star rises, which means it is daytime. So he wasn't talking about light on the outside. He said, if any man walks in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So the daytime is in you. The daytime is not outside, which means Jesus shifted to that daytime. So he waited for 2 hours for 2 days. They were trying to get him, all right, because of somebody he knew emotionally come. So he could come in the night season. Satan knew what was going on. He switched it in the place of prayer and he got to the daytime on the inside. He said, let's go now. By that time, we're going to see something here. When you're dealing with this substance, Jesus said we're going to wake Lazarus up. So what happened was, what they came to tell Jesus was that Lazarus is sick. Nobody informed him about that Lazarus had died. In his prayer, he connected with God. God said, the man has gone now. He stayed there praying about it. Stayed there praying about it. Reversed it in the place of prayer. He said, get up, you can now go and wake him up. Nobody came to tell him. What they told him, he was sick. If he wasn't operating with divine intelligence, he would have gone there and said, he's still sick. And then saw him, he's dead. He connected there. That is what we have of Jacob. When the Bible says in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, the Bible tells us, Genesis 32 and verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That is, he stayed there in prayer until the breaking of the day. And when that day broke, the angel said to him, you are no longer Jacob, you are now Israel, for you have power with God and man. You control the realm of the spirit and you control the physical realm. They're staying in prayer until the breaking of the day in your consciousness, where you stay there. So Jesus got up and said, let us now go. And he went there and he spoke to Lazarus. So we need it too. You know, because of time, Jesus said it this way. He said, you read the scriptures. Because you think in them, you have eternal life. He said, but you have never heard my voice, God's voice, neither have you ever seen his shape. He said, but you know the scriptures, and you read them. He said, the mistake you are making is that you think that your knowledge of the scriptures equates to the substance of what that scripture is saying. He said, those scriptures testify of me. He said, but you will not come to me that you might obtain this life. In other words, if the scripture tells you I'm the healer, you come to come and meet me and I will impart that healing. which means they testify. So the scriptures testify, and we take that testimony back to God in prayer. So Paul must have taken the Psalm 91 he knew to God in prayer, that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he stayed there in prayer until the breaking of the day. And he heard the voice of God. And when he came down, it wasn't Psalm 91 he came down with. He said, I cannot die until I preach to Caesar. That was voice. So we stayed there in prayer. And pray over the scriptures that we know and the promises that we know. This spiritual substance is the same thing that Jesus had when he said, listen, we want to feed the multitude. The first thing they said, his disciples said, this is the amount of money we need. He said, it's not about money. We have something superior to money. So he said, let them go, let them depart. He said, I have something. They need not depart. There's something in me that is superior to this. So somebody else can be richer than you, wealthier than you, but they know you are their prophet, because what money cannot get, your mouth can bring into their lives. The respect they have is not because of your material thing. It's the commanding authority you have in the realm of the spirit. That they came to meet Jesus for tax. He said, go and open, go into the fund there. That's gold. That's what we are talking about. That's the transaction. I want to say this here. It happened to my junior sister. I'm sure she'll allow me to say this. My father is a medical doctor. He's a surgeon. My sister one day was ill. Terribly ill. And so it was really, she was really ill. So my father called all his friends. And he called, these were retired surgeons, head of department. In fact, the person who followed her in the ambulance from Lagos to Ibadan there was the head of department of surgery in Kingsford Hospital. He was his friend in Saudi Arabia. He sat in the ambulance with her that, listen, I must monitor her. Nothing must happen. When they got to the point, they were looking at it. What's going on? All of them could not operate because they were afraid that if we operate and she dies, it will be on her hands. They knew there was a gentleman there. He was a surgeon to a young surgeon they had trained in. Reverend Jordan Adigboye's brother. He said, I'm going to pray. My father came home and told my mother. He said, so what's the position now? He said, the man said he's going to pray. We are going to wait for him after he prays to hear what he came. The man came back, Reverend Victor Adigboye. He said, listen, I have prayed. He said, God has answered. He said, we can go in. The other senior surgeons followed him. As he opened, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, how come she's still alive? Listen, if you have the substance, everybody will follow you. Then bringing this to close here is the white garment. The garments are what you put on. And it says that you can't walk about. You see, in the realm of the spirit, you can be naked. The same way you put on physical clothes. In the realm of the spirit, your inner man has every faculty your outer man has. Your inner man has eyes. That's why it says that the eyes of your heart may be opened. Your inner man has ears. That's why he says to him that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Your inner man has all of those faculties that are there in the outer man. And in the same way you put on clothes on your outer man, you also have to dress your inner man. And the second thing he says is that, listen, the church must know how to dress up before they go out, that their nakedness be not revealed. There are garments that you can put on. And if you don't know about it, you may not be wearing the garments, and so you get exposed. You can have material things on the outside, but you can be naked on the inside. That's why it says put on the whole armor of God, which means you can wear it. The same way you dress. And the church has to come to understand, every morning we get up and we wear our garments before we go out. We put on our internal clothes first before we put on the external clothes. And Peter spoke about this. He spoke about this here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to verse 4. All right? First Peter 3, verse 3 to verse 4. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plating of hair, wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Now people have misconstrued this scripture to say that what the Bible is saying is that women should not wear gold, women should not plait their hair. If that is what you are saying, then you must say the third part, or putting on of apparel. So if they should not plait their hair, or they should not wear gold, then they shouldn't wear clothes too. That's what you are saying. And let me just say this, because it came to me. We have to change this thing in the church. That any time we want to attack or say how sinful or what about the church, it's always the women we target. When we want to talk about something, we always say it's Jezebel. When we want to talk about the way people dress, we go to the women. It's a mindset. And it's not correct. And you can come and you can, with your words, and without you knowing, at subconscious levels, you are firing arrows and suppressing women. And let me just say this, in the final judgment of God, listen, a man will be judged before God if you get married. The state of your wife when Jesus came, because he said that you, the same way he presented his bride, without spot, without wrinkle. Are you following what I'm saying here? I went to preach somewhere, they introduced my wife, they said when she preaches, miracles happen. They didn't say miracles happen for me. I said it's me you are blessing. That shows I'm a real man. Are you following what I'm saying? Because you can see that from the fall of man, Satan's attack, listen, the person he's going for first is the woman. It says he goes for women. And it's the role of men there to protect. So it says, let's just go on him. It says, let it not be the outward, alright, of placing of hair, alright. Let's go back to the scripture I said then. Alright. 1 Peter 3. When of apparel, but what did he say? The next verse. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament is an ornament. The same way you wear an ornament. It says, this is an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24. There's something I want to touch on here. It says, Ephesians 3, 22. Let me see. Alright, when it talks about put on the... I'll put it on now. Put on the new man who is not corrupt according to deceitful lust. Let me find it there. The old man who is not. Alright. Sorry, four. And that you put on the new man. So what God is talking about is putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's start from verse 22. Sorry, 4:22. Let's start from 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conversation the old man. So here he's talking about character development. But you see, this character development, what the point is bringing about, it is not by efforts, but it's by putting off certain clothes you are wearing in order to wear other clothes. There has been a struggle historically in the body of Christ to live right. And people use will and efforts to try to get it done. But what he's saying is that the church must come to a point that if a person is manifesting something in their character that contradicts the word of God, it's because they are wearing a wrong garment. They have to be taught on how to take off that garment and put on another garment. That you put off concerning the old man is conversation, which is corrupt according to deceitful laws. Next verse, it says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is the point here. When we understand how to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that's the second point. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to have the character that is required. The character that is required. The character that is required. And then it says the next verse, it says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. So it's a question of the garment that you are wearing. Which means, what are you putting on and what are you wearing? In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 to verse 4. Zechariah 3, verse 3 to verse 4. It says, alright, verse 4, let's go to verse 4. Okay, verse 3, yeah. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, which means he was wearing something, and stood before the angel. Next verse. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. In other words, the battle that has been going on, when people come to understand, is about a change of raiment. It is not my will plus my effort that is going to make it work. It is my will plus receiving the garments of Jesus that is going to make it work. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 20 to verse 25, I'll stop after this and pray. Now it says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find a law that when I would do good, as I wanted to do good, evil is present with me. Then he went on, for I delight in the law of the Lord after my inward man. He said, but I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he said, oh wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this struggle? Alright? And then the next verse tells us, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself, which means with my mind, it is in the renewing of the spirit of your mind. It is not in effort. He said, I tried to do it. I found another law. I will to do it. I found something else. I tried. And the church is at the point where we teach people, try and try. And they are being defeated. And he's saying, listen, what they should do is that teach people to sit and change what they are wearing. If they change what they are wearing, they will find another law at work in their members, bringing them into the fulfillment of the law of righteousness. And so he said in the last, in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse, he says, so then with the mind, I serve. Okay, 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation, which means there's no reason to fail. All right. To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. Now, in putting this law to work, let me tell you what will happen. It's like a plane that wants to take off. You are coming, straining against the law of gravity, which means putting on that garment, the thing. But once the thing is put on perfectly, you will enter into the place of rest. And then you start living that life effortlessly. And so what does it mean to put on that garment? It says, with my mind. It is the renewal of the spirit of your mind. It's taking the identification truths that we have in Christ. Understanding is not in your attainment, but is in his atonement. It is not in your ability to try to make it happen, but your ability to receive that which he has already granted unto you. Where people come to understand the identification truths that are in Christ Jesus. Where they come to know ye not. They come to understand that the church must come back to that. Which means we get to a place of perfection. We get to a place of obedience. Not by our own human effort, but by the appropriation of the truth that Paul was teaching in the book of Romans. Where he said, sin will have no dominion over you. Because you are not under the law with effort there. But you are under grace. In other words, we come to understand and begin to put on that new man. Where a person sits down before the mirror and spends the first 20 minutes changing their raiment. And when they go out, they meet with situations, they are non-responsive to those situations because they have worn those scriptures on the inside of them. That listen, because I am dead together with Christ, I have died unto sin, and I am now non-responsive. They appropriate it. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, in whom all things are passed away and all things have become new. And they are appropriating, which means it's not in their own attainment, but it's in the atonement. And we'll begin to see, all right, people coming out and imagine with the changed clothes on the inside of them, radiating that, the character of God. So we have power dimension and wisdom dimension. We also have character that is there. In other words, people, and they say, how are you guys doing it? How is it that you can stay free of these particular things? It's because we are wearing a different garment. Last verse I'm going to close. I'm going to quote before I pray. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1. It talks about this raiment here. It says, all right, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. From henceforth, it says, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. My friend, the type of people you continuously attract show what you are wearing inside. Are you following what I'm saying here? Change the raiment inside. The kind of people that come into your life will begin to change. There is that understanding of changing it. And we change that by acknowledging what God has done for us in Christ. It says, should we continue in sin? That grace said, no. How can you who have died to sin? We put those words on our lips and we sit down with God and change what we are wearing. And the minute you change what you are wearing, demonic spirits recognize you. Things on the outside recognize you. You will find out that it's no longer something you are trying to do. It is now who you are. It is now your nature. It is the way you think. It's the way you talk. It has been integrated into your being. It is called the renewal of the spirit of your mind. It's not your analytical place or cognitive ability there. It is at subconscious levels. In other words, if you take a ball now and throw it towards me and it's coming to my eye, without me having to think about it, I will shut my eyes. It's my reflex action. It is embedded on the inside. It's something. If something happens to your body, there are cells that rot there. It is embedded. When the spirit of your mind is renewed, in other words, without you thinking about it, that's the way you act. Without you doing that, that's the way you are. You have put on another garment. That has to be taught to the church, which means the identification truth, wearing those garments there, putting them on, a change of raiment that is there. And once those raiments are changed, then we're going to begin to see the character, all right, of people being changed. And people start getting transformed. People that were lying, everything will disappear from their lives. You say, how is this happening? Because, all right, of the change of raiment. Let's just rise to our feet, all right. Rise to our feet, Minister Dulcie, please, if you can come. And let's just take a song of worship unto him. We've preached about this spiritual substance. And so I want to declare words. If you have any sickness or infirmity within your body, we want to release spiritual substance into that aspect of your body. So we'll take a song of worship, and after that, I will quickly pray. Just begin to worship God in the Spirit.
Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? The weight of who you are, no one can carry. Who is like you, O Lord?
I just worship him.
Who is like
take that song one more time, sing it to the Lord.
Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Who is like you? The way.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you because you have said you will confirm your word with signs and wonders following. Healing is the birthright of every single child of God. And therefore, as we declare these words, God stretches his hand towards you. Signs, wonders, and miracles. If you have any ailments within your body, there are two things you will do. Place your hand on the place where that ailment, if it's your eyes, if it's your ears, if it's pain in any area. Father, I thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Now, Satan, I take authority over you. Whether you are online, place it on. I take authority over you. These bodies have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And if a daughter of Abraham could not be held in bondage, not someone that Jesus shed his blood for, who is his daughter or son. Therefore, I take authority over you. And I commanded that you loosen your grip over every single human body under the sound of my voice. I cast you out of that place in the mighty name of Jesus. We declare that you are inoperative in their body. Therefore, with your hand upon that place, I declare from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, you are healed completely. By the stripes of Jesus Christ. I command eyes to be restored perfectly in the name of Jesus. Ears to be opened in the name of Jesus. Pain in the joints to be released in the name of Jesus. Feet to be strengthened in the name of Jesus. Every single part of the body. The heart to function properly in the mighty name of Jesus. Lungs function properly in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I declare it. Your liver functions properly in the mighty name of Jesus. Therefore, if there is anything that you couldn't do before, begin to do it right now in the mighty name of Jesus as you begin to thank God. If you couldn't move your neck, move it right now in the mighty name of Jesus as the healing power of Jesus Christ is flowing through. Give God thanks. Give him praise. We'll take the song one more time. Give him praise and begin to move.
Glorious, fearful, doing wonders, amongst the gods, lift your hands and tell him.
Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a big hand clap for that phenomenal session.